A man was going to bed when his wife told him he had left the light on in the garden shed. She could see it from the bedroom window. But he said that he hadn't been in the shed that day. He took a look, and there were people in the shed stealing things. He called the police, but they told him that no one was in his area, so no one was available to catch the thieves. He said, okay, hung up, counted to 30, and called the police again. Hello, I just called you a few seconds ago because there were people in my shed. Well, you don't have to worry about them now. I just shot them all. Within 5 minutes, there were half a dozen police cars in the area, an armed response unit, the works. Of course, they caught the burglars red-handed. One of the policemen said to the homeowner, I thought you said you shot them. He replied, I thought you said there were no cops available. Alas, the times we live in when one has to lie to get a police response, or many other government services. The repercussions of January 5th snowstorm in the city continue to reverberate. Mayor Tishara Jones has apologized profusely for the delayed and in many areas non-existent response. The hyper-local social media site Nextdoor Neighbor continues to get posts from people complaining, while a few try to defend her and the local government. We'll see what happens in the upcoming municipal elections. Here in America, we have elections, and they're supposed to enable the people to determine who their leaders will be and the agenda, the changes that the voters want to see accomplished. In many cases, there seems to be a gigantic disconnect between what the voters want and what the civil servants actually do. For it seems that most politicians have forgotten that they are supposed to be civil servants. It appears that most of them see themselves as lords, masters over the people, rather than their servants. Thus, lining their pockets looks to be the primary activity of far too many of them. They see us rather as their servants. We are a means to their self-aggrandizement. But we can't fault such folks exclusively, for they are only being human, albeit sinful humans, except that all humans are full of sin. The only difference is apparent in those who are genuine Christians. They are truly a breed apart. More on them later. While politicians may be the most obvious money grubbers, they're certainly not alone. They're just the most public, being the leaders of the day. But nearly all people, well, it seems that so many are that it can look like they're in a majority, are in this life to gain advantage, authority, and profit over their peers. Seems so many people want to be the top dog, king of the hill, whatever hills that happens to be, in their families, their workplaces, their neighborhood. American capitalism and its mainstream society has devolved to such an extent that the very definition of success in life is always measured in big bank accounts, great power, and influence. Witness the explosion of people on social media who crave ever more followers. After all, the more people following, one can also generate greater and greater incomes. Many people these days do not do any kind of productive work in the traditional sense, but make their entire livelihoods off the advertising revenues they gain from being influencers, having millions and millions of followers on today's various social media platforms. This is not to say that all of them are nefarious. Despite the unfriendly terrain, there are some precious people on social media, particularly Christians, who do what they do, who are indeed called by God to serve the people they connect with online. But there need to be far more of them, the laborers are few. For the vast majority of people today, all they know is that life is a struggle, and to get anywhere, they need to fight, claw tooth and nail to gain every bit of success. Nearly everything in society reinforces this thinking. In order to get ahead, we need to be ruthless, and whenever necessary, lie and cheat and step on others to get higher up. But if doing so benefits us, isn't it all for the greater good, right? Even many who call themselves Christians do this. In America, some 70% of people still claim to be Christians. But the state of our country is plain that not many of those 70% are real followers of Christ. Do we see them exhibiting 1 Corinthians 13? Rarely. So the vast majority of these people who obviously know little about the true faith and even less about the Bible, when confronted with 1 Corinthians 13, would find it more along the lines of a morality tale rather than an actual blueprint for living. Such people have no real knowledge of God, let alone a relationship with Him, and even less a saving knowledge of Him that grants them eternal life with Him in heaven. Most Americans refer to those who have died as being in heaven, regardless of how they lived their lives, whether they had any relationship with God or not. Seemingly, it matters not one whit what God has to say on the matter. For them, God has become just a servant of mankind. He's the big guy in the sky to whom people speak to when they've got issues or problems they can't deal with on their own. They have no sense of who God is, even less of who they themselves are. So is it any wonder that vast numbers of people have become confused about who and what they are? Who would have ever dreamed that it would require a presidential decree to declare that there are just two genders, male and female? Yet such folks seek out whatever promises to, or they perceive, will help them achieve what they want to get out of life. The spiritual world, God, Jesus, just becomes another tool in their arsenal for them to use as they see fit. God is their servant, always waiting and available at their beck and call to attend to whatever their next demand, order, and requirement is. Christ Jesus did say that He is the servant of all, and for His followers to strive to be the servants of all people. But this has an entirely different meaning. And if people actually strove to serve each other, they wouldn't be in the business of self-promotion to begin with. But who can really seek to be everyone's servant? For certain, this does not mean that we all, each and every one of us, must give up our careers, our callings, and become someone's servant and slave. It's not only untenable, it's an impossible concept. Even in the secular world out there, the so-called service occupations are restricted to their own categories and designated times and places. What must become clear is that what God's Word demands of us is simply impossible for us to accomplish on our own. He is in no way our servant. Quite the opposite. We are nothing but His servants, at His beck and call. Yet, He wants us to be far more than servants. He wants desperately for us to be His children. Note that we are not born as His children. The fact that He has to create all of us does not make us His children, but rather His creations. To become His children requires filling out an application form and executing the required transactions to finalize our adoption into God's family. All the requirements are detailed for our reading convenience. They're clearly described in God's book, the Holy Bible. Most succinctly, they're found in Romans 10:9, where Paul wrote, "For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will experience salvation." But that single sentence is jam-packed with meaning. For we're told that no one can genuinely and truthfully say that Jesus is Lord except by the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. It's because Holy Spirit is the person who moves each of us to faith at the impetus of Christ Jesus himself. When we have faith, we can sincerely make that declaration and simultaneously also know in our hearts that Christ Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Then we have made the transaction inwardly of exchanging our wretched lives for his perfect life, and we are saved, become his children, are officially adopted into God's family, and enjoy all the privileges that entails, not the least of which is eternal life in heaven. These are the only ones who, when they die, will be in heaven. As Jeremiah the prophet came face to face with God in a vision, he learned the reality that God knows each of us from before we are born. For God is the one who puts his spirit of life into each of us at the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb. God knows us way before we even know ourselves. He has given each of us a calling in our lives. But just knowing this and following it does not mean that our lives will be a bowl of cherries. If Christ had to suffer and die on the cross, gruesomely, in abject agony, whatever would make us think that everything in our lives will be all sunshine and roses? The crucial difference is when we become God's children, he is now and forever with us, here on earth, and most certainly in our eternity in heaven. God's presence with us makes all the difference in the world. As he said to Jeremiah, "I will be with you." Let us pray. We thank you, Father God, that by the faith your Holy Spirit has imparted to us, we have become your children, and you are with us always, as you promised to Jeremiah, to all the prophets, to all the believers in you throughout all of time and eternity. You are with us, and that makes all the difference in the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus.